Luke chapter 19, let's begin reading with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner, or is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now there's several things to say about the passage before we glean from it some things that Jesus Christ did here that would be a good example to us that we should follow when we're seeking the lost. One thing to note here is that when Zacchaeus stood up and profess that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor, and that if he had taken anything from any man by false accusation, he would restore it fourfold. That's not New Testament salvation. I think you already know that. And that's why Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." So before the crucifixion, you have Jesus Christ. And he has come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This man is one of those lost sheep. And so when he says that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor and restore fourfold anything that he had taken by false accusation, he's basically following the righteousness of the law. He's indicating his desire to do right, to be right, not to do what he has been doing. And Jesus Christ acknowledges, as a son of Abraham, before the cross, that salvation had come to his house that day, that Jesus Christ had come to seek and to save and had found a lost man. All right, so we see that. We also notice that when Zacchaeus goes up into the tree, what you have is a situation where Jesus Christ has come to town, and there is a crowd. There's a press of people that has formed because a big shot has come to town, that kind of thing. And so people are gathered around. Did you know so much? Jesus is in town. Oh, a big crowd forms, and Zacchaeus hears about it. He's obviously heard about him. He wants to see him. But he can't. Now he figures out the path, if you will, the direction that Jesus Christ is going, and gets to a place where he can get some elevation in that tree to be able to see him when he comes by. So it's a little bit like a parade route, don't you see? There are a lot of people there down the way, so he's gonna have to get up there to see him. As it says here in verse 4, for he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus has correctly anticipated the direction Jesus Christ is coming so he can see him. You know, Zacchaeus has made a little bit of a move here. It's not necessarily that he wanted to see Jesus Christ so that he could be saved. He just wanted to see him. And what transpires from there is something that obviously had some supernatural direction, some supernatural work going on. Another thing to notice before we get into this example is you don't get to hear anything about their conversation. I mean, Jesus just says, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And the next thing you know, Zacchaeus is standing up, giving away half of his goods. Obviously, they talked about something. And you don't get to read in here what it was they talked about. But you do get to read what Zacchaeus said. And I think that's important as we go through and look at these examples. So having kind of, you know, emphasized some of those things that you need to see more than casual reading, let's go into the text and see if we can glean some things that we can learn and we can follow when we're seeking lost people that Jesus Christ can save. In verse 1, Jesus entered, and what are the next two words? Passed through Jericho. Passed through Jericho. You know, when you read that Jesus Christ is passing through Jericho, you know what you read? Jericho is not his destination. He's on his way somewhere else, correct? He's simply passing through Jericho. So Jesus Christ ultimately has an objective that is beyond this city. He's not planning on staying there. Doesn't appear that he's planning on staying there. He's passing through. So the first thing we want to notice then about seeking the lost is that Jesus passed through, but he didn't pass by. Do you understand? He passed through, but he didn't pass by. Sometimes you're on the move. You're going to run your errands. You've got to go to the grocery store. You got to go to the vitamin store. You got to go to the hardware store. And then you're going to get some gas and you're going to go home. You're passing through the grocery store to take care of your business and get on to the next place. The grocery store is not your ultimate destination. It just happened to be a place you're passing through to get to your ultimate destination, correct? But what happens because you're passing through, because I'm passing through, we've already got on our mind what we hope to do there and go on to the next place. Do you realize that there are lost people there that you're passing by when you're passing through? And so one of the things that we want to be aware of is that we are constantly in the presence of sinners who don't know Jesus Christ. And when we're passing through, we don't want to pass by. We want to be sensitive enough to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to recognize that there may be somebody here in our presence that needs Jesus Christ. And we want to be aware that the timing of our arrival at this place is not only governed by the list we've made and the decisions we've made about where we're going and where we want to go next, but it could very well be a divine appointment in the making because you happen to be there at the very point at which somebody else is going to cross your path who needs Jesus Christ. When we were in Merida, we had Spanish tracts, a variety of Spanish tracts. And we went to a restaurant there that is frequented by the locals called La Chayamaya, in case you ever go into the downtown area. It's an excellent restaurant for breakfast. While we were there, we had a waiter named Juan, okay? So we commented to him, that's a Bible name. And we were kind to him. We were chatty with him a little bit. And so when we finished the meal, we got ready to pay. I presented him with a tract and explained to him what it was. Fortunately, his English was good enough that we could communicate a little. When I handed him the tract, he said, you know something, when I was a child, I used to go to church. And he said, my mother reads the Bible every day, but I've gotten away from that. He never did get saved. He just, I've gotten away from that. And so we discussed that with him a bit. And he said to us, you know, this is not an accident that I was your waiter today. So the next day, of course, we went back there for breakfast and we asked for him again. And he sat us in his seat, and then afterwards he wanted to know where the church was located that we had come to visit for the conference. Because he said, this is a place that I need to go. What am I saying? Even in a language that we couldn't speak, but with a tract, we were appointed, I say, to sit with somebody who was stirred by the fact that we gave him a tract, and stirred by the fact that I've got a mother reading the Bible and I'm not doing anything with God. And that really affected him. You know what we did? We passed through that restaurant. We were just passing through, get a meal, and we're going on, right? We're going shopping. I tell him when we were there in Merida shopping, I said, no soy el compradero. Soy el banco. What I was saying is, when the hawkers come out, come in here, we got the best guayaberas. I would say, no soy el compradero. And I say it correctly, I'm not the buyer. Soy el banco. She's the buyer. I just pay for it. Leave me alone. So we're just passing through. But place after place where we went giving out tracts, there were times when you realize, wait a minute, we may be the gringos from America, but we're still meeting people who need Jesus. And in what we have, we gave them something so that they could find Jesus Christ. Okay? When you're passing through, don't pass by. Be aware that you're in the presence of sinners who need Jesus Christ. Okay? The second thing we notice is in verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. So publicans already were like the bad guys, right? This is the chief. All right, so when the people are murmuring in verse 7, and they say he's going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. He's not just the ordinary one. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, they said about Jesus Christ, he's the friend of publicans and sinners. It was his reputation. But you know what was really interesting is that Jesus Christ, this guy's the chief of the bad guys. And not only that, the Bible says, and he was rich. I mentioned it this morning, but you know, the encounter that Jesus Christ had with the rich young ruler took place the chapter before this. In Luke chapter 18, when that rich man came to Jesus Christ and said, good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, give all that you have to the poor, come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. You know, that kind of thing. That man was very rich and he wouldn't do it. And Jesus said about him, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So now all of a sudden he is in Jericho and there's this rich man. Right? And Jesus Christ should have easily just said, not that guy. Because rich guys don't get in, not very easy. And by that, but not only that, but he's a publican, and not only that, he's the chief of the publicans. So here's the second thing that we glean from this passage. Jesus passed through, but he didn't pass by, and Jesus didn't call this rich man. Do you understand? So there are times when you are out and you come across somebody that you think might need a tract, certainly needs Jesus Christ. You even sense that you have been nudged by the Holy Spirit to go say something to them or give them a tract, and you're like, no, they don't need that. They're not going to take it anyway. Right? You've probably never had that happen to you. Jesus Christ didn't let the fact that this man was rich and that he was the chief among the publicans you know, keep him from trying to deal with the guy. In Luke 18, we read about the rich man that turned down Jesus Christ. Luke 16, there's a rich man that has a beggar at his gate, and he winds up in hell. Rich men in Luke are not doing very well when it comes to the gospel. And yet Jesus Christ made, when a guy's got as much wealth as Zacchaeus has, you're going to know it when you see him. And Jesus Christ didn't call this guy. You know what happens when we get around people that we recognize have status, that have, you know, that are recognizable, that have a lot of wealth? You know what happens to us a lot of times? We don't want to deal with them. Why? We're intimidated. Have you ever been intimidated by somebody's status or their wealth? Yeah, it's kind of like, well, I would give them a tract, but I mean, they don't want to talk to me. Jesus wasn't intimidated. Jesus Christ didn't have a home. He didn't even own an animal. Not much after this, he's going to be crucified. He had five possessions, and they were all the clothes he was wearing. The four soldiers divided up his clothes, and then they cast lots for the vesture that was covering him. He's poor. The Bible says he made himself poor, that we might be made rich. And yet he's not intimidated by this man's wealth. You know, we when it comes to talking to people about the Lord, we excuse ourselves oftentimes and decide for them. I can remember when we were at a parade one time, and on this particular occasion, we actually had very receptive families. We were passing out tracts around the parade route, and many of you have been involved in that at some point. And on this particular time that we went to the parade, about 20 people from each family group or business group were sectioned off. You've seen them along the parade route. And it was a very convenient place for me to preach. And so I would just walk up to them and have my New Testament. I said, you know, I was reading my Bible this morning. You guys are just killing time before more hours before the parade comes. Hey, would you like to hear what I read about in the Bible today? Well, sure. And then I went to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 through 6. I read the passage of Scripture, and then I preached to him about Jesus Christ being our Savior and being our mediator and being our ransom, and that he came to save you. And I mean, it was a gospel message. And then after I finished up with that group, go to the next group. You know, we'd pass out tracts and preach to the next group. Same message, just going down around the parade route. So I come down the parade route this way, get to the corner, turn like this. Here's another family, preach to them. Come by here, and boy, this next place is a dark building that's been abandoned. And the guys in there all rode Harleys. They got them inside that building. Everybody's got chains. They got leather. They got spikes on their boots and tattoos everywhere you could even imagine. And a guy steps out and he says, what are you doing? Nothing. I was getting ready. I'm going. I'm going to pass by this group. I've already made a decision. They probably need Jesus, but I'm sure they don't want him. I mean, I'm moving on, bro. And he says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm preaching the gospel to groups along the way. He said, well, then you stay here and preach to us. Okay. Bold as a lion, bro. Yes, sir. So I open it up and I preach. I do. And once I get started, I'm going, you know, and I preach the same message that I've preached 10 times already on the parade route. And finish up, and I say, you know, offer an invitation. You guys need Jesus Christ. You're going to have to trust him as your Savior. He'll save you. He's your mediator. He's your ransom. And so I finish up preaching like that, and I start to walk over to the next group. And that guy stepped down a little bit with me like that. And he said, thank you for doing that. He said, I got saved in prison, and I just got out. This is my running group here. I could have never delivered that message. Thank you for doing that. I was like, oh my goodness, I was ready to pass by. I had already called that group. and not the Lord, though. Do you understand? You want to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit or to the, you know, if they tell you to preach to them, preach to them. Don't be intimidated by status or wealth or position, your boss, you know. Don't be intimidated by that. Deal with the fear that's in you before the Lord and open up your mouth anyway. You know some Zacchaeuses. You have a doctor. Your doctor has more money than you do. You might have had to use a lawyer. You might know somebody that owns a business. Or you might have gone to buy a vehicle and you've got a salesman that's very good and does well in his business. They all need Jesus Christ. And you don't know which one of them is going to do what Zacchaeus did and which one doesn't or isn't. So we have to speak up. You say, yeah, I know, but VBS kids are easier to reach. Yeah, they are. But their soul is no more valuable or less valuable than the soul of that person that is hard to talk to. So don't cull them. Don't make the decision for them. Learn from Jesus. When you're passing through, don't pass by and don't cull them just because they're not like you or they intimidate you. You talk to them. Another thing that we notice here is down here in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. That's interesting because don't tell him what's going on, but as I described, there's a commotion. There are a lot of people around. There's a moving mob. Some of them are fixed kind of like a parade route. Man, did you see Jesus? Yeah, I saw him. He passed right by. He was real close to him. I could have touched him. You know, some of that's going on. Some of the people are moving, a moving mob. They're moving with him as he goes through. You can imagine. So with all this commotion, it is already kind of interesting that Jesus Christ would have seen him because you got so much going on around. He had to look up in that tree. Obviously, he caught something like, what that man doing in that tree? He looked up there and he saw him. Well, it's obvious that he had to look up because he was up there. But you know, there's the words that he used, he looked up, are instructive to us. When you are going through your day and there are sinners there and there's somebody there that you sense the Holy Spirit wants you to talk to, don't be intimidated. You want to look up. In other words, you want to check in with God and see if this is something he's leading you into. You want to be aware that God will use you as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if you will look up to him and then see the person he's pointing out to you. The person that he wants us to see. Does that make sense to you? In other words, I realize I'm using something here in the text to instruct us in this example, and the way that I'm applying it is a little bit different than the way that it's here, but we have a tendency to go through life like this, looking down, kind of keeping aware of the traffic that's around us, you know, avoiding people that you would bump into, so we're sort of like this, but every once in a while, if you sense a nudge from the Spirit of God, you might want to look up and offer one of those Nehemiah prayers and say, God, is this somebody you want me to talk to? And if there's somebody here like that, show me who that person is. Jesus saw him. And you will too. Otherwise, what's going to happen is you're only going to see the outward appearance. You're only going to see what they're showing you. You know, we just came back, and so we spent some time there in the airport in Houston, and had just a little bit of time. We stationed ourselves in one terminal. We were traveling with another couple, and they had stopped. And so we just wanted them to see where we were. And so I saw all kind of people passing by. And it's interesting. There's just a sea of people there. And you see them. And when you start watching people like that, you notice things. Well, I don't know what you'd notice about them, and I don't want to tell you what I notice about them. But, you know, he doesn't have any hair, and you know, wow, I wonder whose barber that guy goes to. Wow, and you know, wow, those are funky looking shoes, and blah, 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 right? You just start looking at it. But they put that on because that's what they want you to see. The Holy Spirit is seeing something inside of them that they're not showing you. And what happened in this particular case when Jesus looked up and saw this man in the tree, you know, there's something unusual. That guy stood out from the crowd as somebody that was different. And people that we end up talking to about the Lord, when you're in a situation where you're around people, sometimes they have a tendency to stick out. The Lord alerts you. You say, really? Is that a biblical principle? I think so. Philip is in Samaria preaching the gospel, and the Lord says, I want you to go the way to Gaza. And so he goes the way to Gaza, and here comes this chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, there's your guy right there. So he's coming by. Wow, what an opportune time to be passing by. He's reading Isaiah, and he is in Isaiah chapter 53 about Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And Philip says, you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man show me? He said, pulls him up in the chariot. And the next thing you know, the guy gets saved and Philip's baptizing him. Who set that meeting up? The Lord. He had to impress upon Philip that you're going to see a man that's moving along a way to Gaza, and I want you to talk to that guy about me. Saul is on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ shows up and Saul gets saved. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Damascus. And he goes to Damascus and he's in there blind and he can't see. And he's there, you know, with one Simon the Tanner. He can't see. He's praying. And the Lord says to Ananias, got somebody for you. I need you to go see. Go see Saul. He's the chief of the bad guys. See, you know, he wanted to cull him. Not that guy. He wanted to be afraid of him. And the Lord said, no, he's a chosen vessel to me. Go see him and baptize him. And Ananias goes. I don't think the Holy Spirit has quit that work of identifying somebody that you can talk to about the Lord. Peter is going through a hunger binge as a sheet is lowered right before lunch with all these animals the Lord has finally told him he can eat. And he can't figure out what's really going on. It's a little bit more vision-oriented. There's three times this sheet comes down. Now these three Gentiles show up calling for him. So there's a guy named Cornelius that'd like to see you. Oh, man. You know, Jesus Christ is still doing the seeking and the saving. The Bible says here, the Son of Man, in verse 10, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not through with that, but now he's going to use you, and he's going to use me in that process. And so he's going to impress upon your heart that at times somebody that you should go talk to. And you know what you want to do? You want to follow that leadership of the Spirit of God to talk with them. God's going to set that stuff up. I remember years ago, Ann and I had this couple that they were older than us, and they were good. They became good friends, and we met through a mutual acquaintance. And this guy was as Catholic can come, and you couldn't say anything about the Catholic Church in talking about the Bible, but he would cut you off right in mid-sentence. He was just adamant about that. But we did get to talk to him about the Lord over a period of time. And one day he called us in Houston and he said, we're driving down to our ranch in Beeville. We're going to stop at Heinz Barbecue. Anybody ever stop along 59 on the way to Houston at Heinz Barbecue? He said, we're going to pick up some of that and we're going to take it out to the ranch. We want you and Ann to come join us tonight. I want you to tell me about Jesus. And the first bad thing you say about the Catholic Church, we're over. Zacchaeus climbed a tree just then. This guy was a rich man, so we met him at the ranch and we sat down and for 2 hours I got to tell him about Jesus. Then he asked me a question I had to answer honestly and it had something to say about the Catholic Church, and then he cut me off like a bad habit and that was the end of the conversation. But you know something? That guy got saved. Not then, but later. And God set that thing up, and so we always have to be aware. God, is there anybody around here that you want me to be talking to? Look up and then see what the Lord is showing you, who the Lord is showing you, that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it? All right, so when you're passing through, don't, first point, when you're passing through, don't pass by. Okay? And when you do see something that you don't think needs Jesus, but you don't want to be the one talking, don't cull them. Don't make the decision for them. When you're in a place where there may be somebody that needs the tract you're carrying in your pocket, look up and ask the Lord, show me the person you want me to give this to. You'd be surprised how timely some of those things can be. All right, there's something else in here. In verses 6 and 7, verse 5 at the end, the Lord said, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You know what? The next thing we learn from this encounter with Zacchaeus is that Jesus sat down with the man. Jesus sat down with the man. You know what happens in this idea of soul winning? And it probably started with evangelism explosion. You're supposed to go with a rehearsed presentation right there when you got them standing up, deliver the presentation of the Roman road or whatever it is and the spiel you've been memorized to learn, and then you try to get them to pray so you can go away and say, you know, they got saved or made a profession of faith. And there's no interaction. There's no time just to sit down and have a conversation. Like I said, we don't know how long Jesus was sitting with Zacchaeus. We don't know what they said, but they're having a meal together, so they're going to be there a while. And obviously there was conversation that brewed up what eventually came out of Zacchaeus' mouth about what he was going to do. Something affected his heart in that conversation. Listen, I believe this. When you're going to talk with people about the Lord, spend some time with them. I'm saying, particularly like in the port ministry, those guys don't have time to be sitting around there all day chatting up with somebody they hope to see next month. They're not going to ever see these guys again. There are times when you do have to get to the gospel, preach the gospel, and see what the Holy Spirit is doing with it. But when we're talking about people that you're going to see that are around, that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart, you want to settle down a minute. Let's talk. Sit down with them. Get together with them, spend some time with them. You say, well, I'm very busy. I got a lot of things to do. We all are, and so are they. Yeah. To be the chief of the publicans and to be a rich man, Zacchaeus was obviously not a man that was prone to wasting a lot of time each day. He had people to cheat out of money. That takes some doing. But on this occasion, suddenly, all that was not as important as sitting down with Jesus Christ. You know, this is how Jesus Christ gained the reputation among the Pharisees that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. You don't get that reputation of being a friend of publicans and sinners unless you're spending some time with them and hanging around with them, right? In Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what he's doing right here. And they couldn't believe that he's eating with that kind of guy. Being the Messiah, he should have nothing to do with a guy like that. And our trouble is, we want to spend, you know what our trouble is? And it's not really a trouble. I love this. We want to spend time with each other. This is your family. This is your church family. And we love to have fellowship together. It's great when somebody invites you to have a meal or invites you over to their home or you get together. We have like a scheduled fellowship. The kids in Sunday school had one of those this afternoon. I love to do that. It's good to be with each other. I like being with you. But there are other people that we can be with that need Jesus Christ that we should be able to spend some time with as well. It's okay to say amen there. It's okay. You know, he said, well, Jesus Christ invited himself over for a meal. We knock on the door and they shut the shades and turn off the lights. I understand that it's not as easy to get into their house as it used to be. So why don't you invite them to your house? Invite them to your house. Do you remember Gonzalo Figueiredo? You remember Gonzalo? Okay. From Portugal. The assistant coach for the tennis team and the coach that was doing clinics for Ann's ladies tennis team. And so we got to know him, and we invited him over the house. And, you know, a guy from Portugal that is over there living in an apartment and coaching for the school and has to eat meals like the team does when they're traveling, he appreciated a home-cooked meal. They hadn't come to the house. And he would come to church from time to time because we would invite him. And after a year of coming to church, he got saved. But by this time, he is a frequent visitor at our house. So what did he do? He invited Ore, who was on the team and now going to be the assistant coach, to have a meal with us and come to church. And so he came to church and he was having meals with us, and Ore got saved. Well, how do you suppose that Ore approached the next person on the team that got saved, the trainer? He ended up over at our house having supper with us for Bible studies. All right, so it was the same pattern from Gonzalo to Aurelian to Sho. It's the same pattern. You gotta, you know, I understand again that we're busy and we've got a lot of things going on, but there's nothing like opening up your house to have somebody that you know come and sit down with you, or go to a neutral place, a restaurant, and buy a meal for them so you have the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You have no idea what that does. Jehovah's Witnesses don't do that. Mormons don't do that. They come to your door and they're gone. But you can do that. I was listening to a comedian the other day that they told me, some Christian comedian they told me about, and he was telling jokes about different denominations. He said, I even have one on the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a joke. He said, it's a short joke, but he said, I think you're going to get it. He said, are you ready for the joke? You ready for the joke? Knock, knock. That's what they do. You can do more than that, right? He sat down with him. So if it's not easy to get in their house, have them come to your house. We've had that happen many, many times. It is a very personal way. As a matter of fact, I was invited not too long ago now. I can't remember exactly how many months ago it was, to be with a friend of mine. We'd had meals together. We've talked about the gospel together. But there was never any movement on him getting saved. He was, just like I was, grew up Catholic. He was deeply, deeply involved. And so, you know, not much was happening. But on one occasion, we're sitting down having a meal together. We spent a little bit of an afternoon together. We're sitting down at his place having a meal together. And I am telling you, you could tell. I don't have much spiritual sensitivity, but you could tell that we were not alone. He was there and I was there. There were no other human beings there. But man, you could tell that Jesus had made himself present in that meeting. And man, oh man, did God do a work. And that guy got saved that night. And he'll tell you, he knows now, that's the day that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? We just sat down together. Okay? So you do that. Do that. You can do that with people that you meet. All right? And then one more thing, and it's here in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. Do you know you don't read anything else about what Jesus said to the man except, I'm coming over to your house for supper tonight or whatever, or lunch today. You know, today I must abide at thy house. All right, so whatever transpired, eventually we do get to hear what Zacchaeus said. Behold, Lord, and then you read the rest of it. The half of my goods I've given to the poor, and I've taken anything from man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. It's after that that Jesus then says, this day of salvation come to this house. What did Jesus do that's a good example to us in this piece? Jesus listened to the man's response. That's the point. Jesus listened to the man's response. You know, see, when a person speaks in the in the time that you're spending together talking to them about the Bible, talking to them about Jesus Christ, the gospel, salvation, what they say reveals what's going on in their heart. What they say reveals what's going on in their heart. Because salvation is a spiritual work that must be accomplished by the Lord. You don't save anybody, and neither do I. I can get somebody to pray a prayer. That's not going to save them. I mean, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. And the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Certainly a prayer is an appropriate thing for a person to do when they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the spiritual work being done inside of them as they're hearing the gospel has to be something that the Spirit of God is doing as they are believing what they hear to be saved. And so what you do is you listen to what they're saying. That's how you know what to say next. You know what happens a lot of times, and I'm not against this, but a lot of times people will say, teach me a soul winning class so I'll know what to say in order to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Okay. And so you go through something like the Romans road, you know, Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, right? Romans 5:12, and Romans 10:9-10. All those are verses in the Bible, and all those are really good. And sometimes it's, I have a sermon that I preach. If somebody says, yes, I do want to know how to have eternal life, I have a way that I like to preach that. But I want to tell you something. I also like to listen to what they have to say, want to know what's going on in their heart, and I can't tell by reading their face. You understand? Now, I have a friend of mine that says, oh, no, man, every mouth should be stopped. No, you just run through the gospel and get them to pray. I don't do that. As a matter of fact, we were together, and it wasn't that long ago, and he ran through the gospel and got the guy to pray. And afterwards, he said, now you know where you're going when you die, don't you? And the guy said, no, I don't have any idea. And I was like, "What? You know, you would have known that if you'd have been listening. And Jesus listened. Before he proclaimed that salvation had come to this house, he knew that that man's heart had changed. A spiritual work had been done. In conversations about the gospel, sometimes we can be so nervous, you're thinking more about what you're going to say next than what they're saying. And that's why oftentimes a person comes away from an encounter like that and says, well, they made a profession of faith, meaning they prayed a prayer, because you don't really know what happened. When we were down there in Mexico, Brother Muller was saying, we're really glad we get to deal thoroughly with the souls here. We don't do a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and just get somebody to pray. But they've also had soul winning classes. And he said, here, you go with those two guys, and you do visitation in the village. So I'm with two guys. Man, I am struggling to kind of say anything because they don't know a word of English, and I know 3 words of Spanish. So we're working, man, trying to get a conversation here. And with hand signals and a few expressions, we're sort of getting it done, you know. But we get up to this older man's house who slowly comes to his door to listen. And you can see the guy immediately goes to the presentation. He runs through the verses I just mentioned to you. Next thing I know, he's got the man's hand. They're praying a repeat after me prayer. We get back to where, you know, this whole thing took like 8 minutes. And we get back over there and said, man, we had a guy got saved on visitation. I'm like, I hope so. I don't think so. Because if you're talking to somebody that's in a religion like Catholicism, which this man was, and you say, I have a prayer, I want you to pray, they're going to pray a prayer. They've been taught to do that. That doesn't mean they've had any change of heart. That man, the older guy that they witnessed to, never got to say a word. They have no idea what was going on in his heart. And I don't say that critically. The men that we're talking were young. They're learning. And we make mistakes. Better to preach the gospel and make a mistake than not preach the gospel at all. Correct? Okay, so I'm not, this isn't a criticism. This is an observation. I would say to you, don't do that, but be sensitive to what they're saying. You know whether there's a change of heart taking place there in their lives. The guy I told you about that I had supper with, who got saved that night when you could really tell the Lord showed up. I'm telling you, there was such a testimony of salvation coming from his heart as he spoke about what Christ was doing as he got saved. You could just tell it. And to this day, if you ask him, he'll say, yep, that day right there, there was a change. Before that, he'll say, I was religious. I knew God. I worshiped God. I went to church and I prayed. I was religious. But he said, that day I entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the day I got saved. Okay, that's the confession of the mouth. And nobody had to train him to say that or lead him in a certain prayer. God did a work. And so we see in this then, as we review what we've heard and consider it, in verse 1, when you're passing through, don't pass by. There are people that need Jesus, and you can give them a tract or even a verse of Scripture or maybe even in a complete witness. Be aware of that. Secondly, don't call them. Don't make the decision for them just because you're intimidated. Talk to them if the Holy Spirit's impressing your heart to do so. And then look up. Get God involved in this. See if God's not doing something there, so that you like Philip or like Ananias or like Peter are being directed by the Spirit of God to somebody wants you to talk to. And then take some time with them. Invite them for coffee. Sit down. Open the Bible. Let them see. If you can't, if you can't get it all done, then I had a lunch with a guy not too long ago, and we were just having a great conversation. I said, I really, really want to talk to you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to do it here in this restaurant. We've already spent a good time, and you got to get back to work. And he said, good. I get off work. Nobody else is at the house. One day after work, come, let's get together, we'll set it up, and you come by the house and we'll sit down. I really want to hear the gospel. See how that goes? And so you sit down with them, and then it's a conversation. I know you're going to preach the gospel. That's what they need to hear, but don't neglect to hear what they have to say. It'll tell you whether or not the Holy Spirit's doing a work in their heart as the gospel is being presented to them. And those are five great things that we learn by way of the example that we've read on Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 19. I pray it's been a help to you. Father, thank you tonight for the clarity of your word. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. I know, Father, from the heart of the people that are here, how they have given us people to pray for on Wednesday night, and talking to us about people that they bumped into, about an opportunity to give a tract, whatever. Help us to be your children who will follow the example of your Son as you're seeking to save the lost. Use us, dear Lord, to get this job done in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that really does result in changed lives and saved souls. But we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.